Well, welcome this morning as we gather on this, the second to the last Sunday in the church year. You may remember that last week, as we're counting our way down to the end of the church year, we started reflecting on our lives in light of that coming end. What that means for us as we go about living our lives, what that means for us is what will we see going on in the world. Well, we continue that look at the end times here and our lives in it and pray that the Lord will not only bless us and strengthen our faith, but protect us and preserve us as well. Well, with that, let's stand as we join in our first song, a hymn of praise, knowing that as we trust in Christ, we live under God's forgiveness and his blessings now. But those blessings aren't just for now, they last forever. And so we join in singing forever.
Give thanks to the Lord, our God and King. His love endures forever. For he is good, he is above all things. His love endures forever. Sing praise, sing praise. With a mighty hand and outstretched arm, his love endures forever. For the life that's been reborn, his love endures forever. Sing praise. Sing praise, sing a praise, sing praise. Forever God is faithful, forever God is strong, forever God is with us, forever. From the rising to the setting sun, his love endures forever. And by the grace of God, we will carry on. His love endures forever. Sing praise. Sing praise. Forever God is faithful. Forever. Strong, forever God is with us, forever, forever, forever God is faithful, forever God is strong, forever God is with us, forever, forever.
Assured that God is with us forever as we continue to trust in his Son, we reflect on these words of our Lord from Psalm 124 and 130. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, therefore you are feared. With that assurance that we can find help and forgiveness in the Lord through Christ, let's join together in confessing our sins before. We pray, Lord, your Spirit has drawn us again to hear your word and call upon you in prayer and praise. Yet we are not worthy of your blessings. We have sinned against you and against one another in our thoughts, our words, and our deeds, and cannot free ourselves from our sinful condition. So for the sake of your Son, Jesus, have mercy upon us, forgive us our sins, and lead us to everlasting life. Amen. Well, upon this, your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the word, announce that grace of God to all of you, and in the stead and by the command of my Savior, Jesus, I forgive you your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. We're called to worship our Lord in with our lips as well as our lives with these words from Psalm 92. It is good to praise the Lord and make music to your name, O Most High, to proclaim your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night. For you make me glad by your deeds, O Lord. I sing for joy at the works of your hands. Let's do that now as we lift our voices in praise.
Exalted, the King is exalted on high. I will praise him. He is exalted forever, exalted. I will praise his name. He is the Lord, forever his truth shall reign. Exalted on high, I will praise him. He is exalted forever, exalted, and I will praise his name. He is the Lord, forever his truth shall reign. Rejoice in his holy name. He is exalted, the King is exalted on high.
Well, we sing about exalting our Lord on high. How do you really do that, though? Yes, we lift them our voices in praise and thanks, but a big part of exalting the Lord is recognizing the kind of God he is. That he, yes, is a God who threatens to punish sin, but that's not really what he wants to do. He wants to save and deliver us from sin. So really, the best way of exalting God is believing in him as that merciful and forgiving God that he is, and how he sends his son, Jesus. Well, here in our Old Testament reading from Jeremiah chapter 8, we see that God's people in the Old Testament kind of forgot about that in their lives. That as we see, God talks about no one repenting of his sins. They're not worried about sin. They just go ahead and do whatever they want. That is not exalting and honoring God. It's the opposite of what God wants to see in our lives. So through Jeremiah, the Lord spoke these words to his people. Say to them, this is what the Lord says. When men fall down, do they not get up? When a man turns away, does he not return? Why then have these people turned away? Why does Jerusalem always turn away? They cling to deceit. They refuse to return. I have listened attentively, but they do not say what is right. No one repents of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Each pursues his own course like a horse charging into battle. Even the stork in the sky knows her appointed seasons, and the dove, the swift, and the thrush observe the time of their migration. But my people do not know the requirements of the Lord. This is the word of our Lord. Well, as we await Jesus' return, it's certainly easy for us to start to stray away. Of course, it's not what God wants. And so here in our epistle reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul talks about what we have now, what we're waiting for to come. And these are the words we're going to be focusing on for ourselves today. He writes, now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. Because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose, and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please Him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. This is the word of our Lord, and we now respond. Shall we stand now for the reading of the gospel? This is the gospel according to Luke chapter 19, and Jesus had much to say about the end of the world and our lives in it as we await his coming. And here Jesus tells a parable to help us understand that while the kingdom of God is coming, that eternal kingdom we're going to dwell in, it's not here at once because Jesus hasn't come back yet again as our king. What goes on is we wait for him. And so we're told while they were listening to this, he, Jesus, went on to tell them a parable because he was near Jerusalem and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. He said, "A man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. 'Put this money to work,' he said, 'until I come back.' But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, 'We don't want this man to be our king.' He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. The first one came and said, 'Sir, your mina has earned 10 more.' 'Well done, my good servant,' his master replied, 'because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities.' The second came and said, 'Sir, your mina has earned 5 more.' His master answered, 'You take charge of 5 cities.' Then another servant came and said, 'Sir, here is your mina. I have kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you, because you are a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and reap what you did not sow.' His master replied, 'I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I'm a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow? Why then didn't you put my money on deposit so that when I came back, I could have collected it with interest?' Then he said to those standing by, 'Take this mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas.' 'Sir,' they said, he already has 10. He replied, 'I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given, but as for the one who has nothing, even what he has will be taken away. But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me.'" This is the word of our Lord. We hear these words now and not only take them into our hearts and believe, but speak forth that faith. Let's do that now as we say together. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible. And in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. The third day he rose again according to the scriptures and ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son together is worshiped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. You may be seated. As we're going to be thinking about the kingdom that awaits us, kind of prepare our hearts now for our meditation as we join together in our next song, Jerusalem the Golden. Lord Jesus, we gather here today as your redeemed people. We know and believe that you are coming again at the end of this world as our risen, victorious, glorious Savior and Lord. But until that time, Lord, lead us, guide us, instruct us, lift us up and strengthen us and preserve us in our faith until we bask together with you in your eternal kingdom. Amen. I don't know if you know it, but in the country of Spain, there is a monument that was raised in honor of Christopher Columbus. We all know him. Christopher Columbus died in 1506 and is often credited with finding America. But the most interesting feature of this monument that was raised in honor of Christopher Columbus is a statue of a lion on this monument who's sort of eating or devouring a word that's carved into the monument. You see, they have the Spain's motto carved in there that said, "No more beyond." And before Christopher Columbus and his voyages, the Spaniards thought that they had literally reached the outer limits of the earth and that there was no more beyond. Well, the word being torn away by the lion on that monument is the word no. For Columbus had proved that there was indeed more beyond. More beyond might be a good way of really summing up what the Holy Spirit teaches us in these words that we're looking at today from 2 Corinthians. There is indeed more beyond. Not just beyond the sea, but beyond this life that you and I are living here in this world. That's what the Apostle Paul so boldly declared. And so if we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, Paul writes this. "Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands." According to a 2021 poll conducted by the Pew Research Group, do you know that there are 17% of adults in America who do not believe in any kind of afterlife whatsoever? So when your life comes to an end, that's it. No more beyond. But it's been my experience that of those adults who do believe that there's something more beyond, many of them think that, well, you can hope for something good beyond this current life, but you can't really be sure about it. Well, now, if you take that attitude and compare it to the attitude that the Apostle Paul has, you see they are on totally different ends of the spectrum, aren't they? Paul was absolutely sure of what was up ahead, and he was certain of what was going to happen to him. So what made the Apostle Paul so certain and sure? Well, let's find out. Paul likens our life or our body right now to kind of like living in a tent. You ever lived in a tent before? I know that when we were kids, we used to put up a tent in the backyard and we would sometimes sleep in it for a number of nights in a row. We loved sleeping out in the tent. Until, guess what? Until it started to rain and then the sleeping bag got wet, or until somebody forgot to zip the zippers closed on the door and all the mosquitoes came in. Then living in the, or camping in the tent wasn't so much fun anymore. In a sense, you might say that's kind of what our lives are like that we're living now. It's like living in a tent. Though our lives are good and filled with all kinds of physical blessings from God, our lives are not perfect. And therefore, there's all kinds of negative things that we got to put up with as we live in this tent. Husbands and wives argue. Nations fight. Dinners burn. Appliances break. Cars fall apart. Hair falls out and then starts to grow in places that you don't want it to grow. Sickness steals our health and life away, and eventually our lives come to end in death. Well, as a result of those things that have come into the world as a result of sin, our lives in this tent are not really always that much fun, are they? But Paul knew that there was more beyond. There was something better up ahead than what we currently have. In other words, there's more to look for us to look forward to than just being stuck in a tent. And we knew that as kids when we used to spend a few nights in the tent. Because even though we loved being in the tent, we knew that, all right, if it does rain or if the tent gets too filled with mosquitoes, we always knew what was just across the grass. There was the house that we could run to and find a place that was nice and dry and free from bugs and all of the difficulties that we had to put up with while we were in the tent. Well, do you realize that Jesus has made it possible for you to have a house like that too, to run into as well? As we just heard, there's a building or a house awaiting you in heaven. It's not a flimsy, temporary, imperfect house like this tent in which we now have. It's a strong and sturdy, perfect, and comfortable house. Because, you see, the house that awaits us is not a house that's built with human hands. It's a house that's built by the very hands of God. It's built by the Heavenly Father, who loved us so much that he sent his son Jesus into the world to be our Savior. It's a house that's been built for us by the blood and sweat and tears of Jesus, who hung on a cross and suffered and bled and died for us so that our sins against God might be forgiven. It's a house that's built for us by the Holy Spirit, who draws us to put our faith in Jesus so that we can have his forgiveness, and that's like the key that opens the door for us to be able to enter that heavenly dwelling or house for us so that we can come on in. That's what awaits us up ahead. And not just us, but that's what awaits all who trust and rely upon Jesus as their Savior for forgiveness. And you can know that, and not just know it, but you can be sure of that. You can be certain of that, just as much as the Apostle Paul was. I mean, think about it. Why does Jesus give us all of those promises about forgiveness and eternal life in his name? Promises like these. How about John chapter 5? He says, "I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He's crossed over from death to life. I tell you the truth, the time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." Or how about another promise from John chapter 11 in verses 25 and 26, where Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die." You see, that's just a couple of the promises that Jesus gives to us in his word, and he multiplies those promises. So like I say, that we don't just know about what awaits us in Christ, that we can be certain and sure of it. And as if that's not enough, why on top of that does Jesus give us that washing with water we call baptism that declares we are God's own children whose sins have been washed away, whom he has taken to be his very own, and whom he's going to gather together in his house to be his very own forever? Why does Jesus give us this meal that we're going to celebrate together again today, called communion or the Lord's Supper, where Jesus has his body and blood, or gives us his body and blood under the bread and wine of communion to assure us that our sins have been forgiven because he shed his blood for that. And not just to assure us that our sin is forgiven, but to assure us of receiving eternal life in his name. You see, again, all of that's done so that we can be sure that there is more beyond, good things beyond, that Jesus has won for us and given us. Now, you know, when you are sure of something good beyond, and you're assured and know that there's eternal life for you to be received after your life comes to an end, an interesting and rather ironic thing starts to happen. We start to groan. Not in a bad sense, you know, like when you hear one of those bad dad jokes and it's like, ugh, you know, not that kind of a groan. No, when we're assured of our salvation as believers in Christ, we start to groan, but groan in a good sense. Like Paul describes here now in verses 2-4. As we wait for this heavenly house that's been built for us, he says, "Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. Because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we are grown and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life." I heard a joke once about a husband and wife who were rocking on the front porch of their home in heaven, okay? And as they sat there admiring the view and marveling and talking about how marvelous it was to have the Apostle Peter living right next to them, the husband leaned over to his wife and he said, "Honey, you know what? We could have been here 10 years earlier if you wouldn't have made me eat all of those bran muffins." I thought that was kind of funny. Now, knowing that there's more beyond this life, and there's a glory that far outweighs all the problems that we face now as we trust in Jesus, there is a longing or a groaning that stirs in our hearts, a longing and groaning that desires to want to be there in that kingdom, that eternal kingdom with Jesus, sooner rather than later. I've heard elderly Christians in a nursing home groaning like that when they say things, "I wish Jesus would just take me home to be with him in heaven." I know I've groaned like that when things are not going very well in my life. I've groaned and thought, "Jesus, when are you going to get me out of this mess and give me some rest?" And maybe you've groaned too. When you watch the 6 o'clock news and see all the bad things that are going in the world, I'll bet there are times that you groan as a Christian and think things like, "You know, Jesus, wouldn't it be nice if you just came now and put an end to all of this mess?" My brothers and sisters in Christ, though, that longing or those groanings that we do, that's not a spiritual death wish that's going on there. Far from it. That's the groaning of your spirit that flows from your faith in Jesus. It's the longing in your heart for something better that you not only believe in, but that you're sure is coming for you up ahead, guaranteed for you by Jesus' death and resurrection. Now, at this point, someone might say, "Okay, well, hey, Pastor, knowing heaven awaits you up ahead as you trust in Jesus and finally getting there, that's two totally different things." And they're right. How can we be sure of getting into heaven when we're not there yet and could possibly fall away? Well, that's a good question. What makes us sure of finally getting to heaven? It's certainly not anything we do, Because if God left it up to you and I to remain in our faith and fight against the devil until finally we die and are with Jesus in heaven, we're going to be in big trouble, won't we? Because how can we fight against the devil and his advances as he tries to pull us away from Jesus with all of his supernatural evil power? Left by ourselves against the devil, we would all fall away, self included. Fortunately, the Holy Spirit as God doesn't leave it up to us alone to stay in our faith. He takes an active hand in that task as God. And so in verse 5 of 2 Corinthians, we're told this: "Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come." In the past, whenever I heard these words, I always thought of making a deposit at a bank. You know how that works? You go to the bank, you give them your money, and then they give you a deposit slip back, right? And that deposit slip is meant to guarantee to you that your money is there, ready and awaiting you whenever you want to use it. And that's kind of what I thought the Holy Spirit was like. God gives us the Holy Spirit. It's like God's deposit slip to us, guaranteeing that, yeah, you're going to get to heaven. Okay? Over the years, however, I've come to realize that there's more to these words than I first realized. The Holy Spirit isn't just a deposit slip that's given to guarantee us or make sure that we make it to the, or, you know, guarantee something that's up ahead. The Holy Spirit is given to us and put as a deposit in us to make sure we make it to what's up ahead and that we don't fall away between now and then. You get the difference? In one case, the Holy Spirit is just passive assurance. In the other case, he's an active agent to make sure that something happens that God wants to happen. And that's us making it through life and finally getting into heaven. Now, knowing that the Holy Spirit has been given to you as a deposit, not just to assure you you've got heaven in Christ, but to get you there, that should bring us a lot of comfort. Yeah, the devil may be strong. He may be working hard to get us to fall away from our faith in Jesus. But guess what? The devil can't force you out of your faith against your will. In 1 John chapter 4, we're told that every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming. And even now, you know, back when Paul wrote these words, John wrote these words, even now is already in the world. And then he says, "You dear children are from God and have overcome them because the one who is in you," okay, who would that be? Holy Spirit, we've just been talking about. "The one that is in you is greater than the one who is in the world." That's the devil. You see, strong as the devil might be, who dwells outside of you in the world, the Holy Spirit as God who dwells within you is even stronger. That means you might not be strong enough on your own to remain in your faith in Jesus and make it through the life of your years or the years of your life that are yet to come, but the Holy Spirit is strong enough to do that. He can see you through to the end. And so long as you don't kick the Holy Spirit out yourself, he will be working to keep you in your saving faith until your dying day. That assurance gives us confidence. Like Paul said, now back to 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 6 and 8, he says, "Therefore, because the Holy Spirit's working in us to hold on to us, to protect us and preserve us. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith in God and what he's doing, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. And there's that longing again. And as we're confident that God is working to keep us in our faith until we're finally in his eternal kingdom, that also changes our life. Instead of giving in to sin, Paul writes, we in verse 9 now and following, we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. In other words, thankful for what Jesus has done in delivering us from the punishment of our sins and opening the gates of heaven to us, we seek to follow God's commands. Not to get into heaven, because we already know we're going there. With our sin forgiven us in Christ, there is no future judgment of God to fear. But what is there for us? There's only the expectation, the sure and certain expectation of more good things beyond. Amen. And now may the peace of knowing that Jesus has opened and has a house ready and waiting for you in his eternal kingdom be that which guards and protects our hearts and minds in Christ. And the Spirit works through to keep us in that faith until we're finally in our Lord's glory. Amen. Lord Jesus, we gather today as your redeemed people, bought and brought back to the Father by your precious blood. Thank you for all that you have done to save and deliver us in our sin-broken lives, and for opening the doors of your eternal kingdom so that we might enter in and look forward to a life forever with you, where we bask in your glories and all of the problems that we have to suffer through and face during this life in this tent will be behind us. Until we get there, though, Lord, we recognize the many spiritual dangers that are around us as the devil seeks to try to drag us away from you, and the world with its temptations and allures tries to put pressure on us to let go of Christ. And our own sinful nature constantly wants to turn back down that road of sin. With so many enemies against us, it seems like it would be impossible for us to survive spiritually. And yet here we are, still believing in you, still clinging in faith to you, not because of our power, but because of the power of the Holy Spirit that drew us into your kingdom as at our baptism and has been working to hold on to us ever since then. So to him be the glory and honor for protecting us, and we lean and rely upon his ongoing work in the future as our source of comfort, hope, and strength to make it through into your eternal kingdom. As the Spirit has protected and preserved us, we pray, Spirit, continue to do your work for your church at large, for all the people who believe in Jesus across the world, and expand and grow your kingdom by leading ever more new people to faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior. For those who already believe, Lord, we know that We don't always face an easy life. We face sometimes a very difficult life. But in the midst of those difficulties, we can call upon you for help and hope. And so we continue to ask that you would be with Dick St. Martin. Dick St. Martin, sustain his health and life in the face of the cancer that he has had to face and deal with. Also be with Cindy Anderson, member of the car club who meets here during the summer. Watch over her life, Lord, and grant healing and health to her body, if that would be your will. And for all other problems and issues that we have to face and deal with, we come before you now asking for your mercy and grace to be with us as we pray the prayer that Jesus himself has taught us. And we say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Well, we come today to receive the meal that Jesus has given us of his own body and blood. And as we take this meal, Jesus is not only reassuring us of our forgiveness and eternal life, but the Holy Spirit's working through this meal to protect and preserve us in our faith. So on the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, gave it to his disciples, and said, Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and he said, Drink from it. For this cup is the new covenant promise in my blood, which I shed for you for the forgiveness of all of your sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. We continue with our next hymn.
Thank you.
Lord Jesus, yet again, by the work of your Holy Spirit in us, you have stirred faith, renewed the faith that was stirred within us so long ago, fed it, nurtured it, protected it. And please be with us now as we go forth to live our lives again in this world, that we would do so to the honor and glory of your name, out of thanks and love for you as the Savior and God in whom we trust and pray. Amen. And as we go with the comfort and assurance of God's blessings being with us, not just when we die and go to heaven, but right now as we're living our daily lives awaiting the entrance into his eternal kingdom. God wants you to know that and be assured of that. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace. Amen. We close with our final hymn. Thank you.